Jonah chapter 4. We have considered some astonishing events through this story of Jonah. Astonishing that a prophet who knew God would attempt to hide and run from his presence. Astonishing that God would pursue him to the great lengths that he did. Astonishing the miracle of a great fish that saved Jonah from drowning. Astonishing work in the city of Nineveh that God would save these hundreds of thousands of absolute pagans that knew nothing of God, the true God. Astonishing that this prophet Jonah, as we'll see in this last chapter, would be so angry that he'd wish to die. The focal point, at least the target of this story, is Nineveh, this great city. But that story's over in chapter 4, really. And throughout, it's almost seems like it's an insignificant, small part of the story. God has accomplished his work in Nineveh, but he's not done with Jonah. So in the first chapter, we have the call of God and Jonah running and the storm that God sends as he's on that ship. Jonah being thrown overboard, swallowed by this great fish. And as we talked earlier this week, we can interchange, if that's okay, because there are different perspectives, different wording that's used. It's not completely clear. Some say it was a great fish. Others say it was a whale. Some say it was just a big sea monster and creature. We're not quite sure what it was or what it looked like, but it was big enough to house Jonah. Whatever it is, but you'll see tonight that I need to use the word whale because it fits my message. Okay, so we'll get to that later. So if I use whale, just be okay with that. He finds himself in distress, chapter 2. He prays to God. An odd prayer, seemingly insincere prayer based on where we go now in chapter 3 and 4. That though it appears Jonah's heart may be shifting a little bit, and at the end there's this little glimpse of thanksgiving and worship by sacrifice. Chapter 3, he enters the city. He preaches an 8-word sermon. At least it's 8 words in the English translation. And the entire city repents. And God turns away from his wrath, judgment on the city. And verse 1, chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. Said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally, and other translations render it this way, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Could you imagine? He looks at the grace of God. He looks at the acts of God, the mercy of God, the love of God for these who are lost in Nineveh. And to Jonah, God was working evil in his mind. God, this just isn't right. These aren't the type of people that deserve salvation. And we are stunned by an attitude like that. Can comprehend that. Until I talk to a lot of people that have the very same attitude when they see some people come to Christ. And God's love and mercy extended to them. Conversation recently with a very good friend. He has a heart for God, but has not come into a full understanding and salvation. He's got lots of questions, and we sat at a really good Italian restaurant for about 3 hours, which I like to do, as you know. And we talked. And he started throwing out questions. And one of the things that bothers him is the grace of God that reaches people that just don't deserve it. He says, I don't understand that. You know, you hear people that have done such horrible things and such vile acts, sinful. And then all of a sudden, they come to God. And maybe it's because their back's against the wall. Maybe it's because they're now behind bars. Maybe it's because all the heat's coming down on them. And now they have a moment. And, oh, everything's great now. And God saved me. And so it just doesn't add up to me. Maybe you've had that attitude. Maybe you've felt that towards certain ones that you think, is that real? Is God really able to change their heart? They really have an experience with God, or is this just talk? And we've got all of these angles, and we look at this and we say, this isn't right. There are songs that use this phrase. There are books that have been written. It speaks of the scandal of grace. You think about things like this, where there are those that really are deserving of judgment and death, and that God would extend grace to them. And you look and say, God, that's not right. And this is Jonah's attitude. God, this isn't right. This is evil. This is wrong. That's grace. That's grace. He says, I knew you would be gracious and merciful, and God, I'm not quite in agreement with this. I deserve it, but they don't. And that's because we don't understand and know the depth of our own depravity and our own sinfulness. As we've heard tonight, it's so easy to look at others and point out their sin and see their faults and recognize, oh, they are really lost, but I'm not that bad. God's grace is certainly sufficient for me because I'm not that hard a project. But for others, who are really depraved and really sinful. And not only do we not know our own depth of depravity and sinfulness, we don't know the boundlessness of God's love and mercy and grace. This ought to speak volumes to us about who God is. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? He thought it was. Yeah, God, it is. Since you asked. There are several reasons Jonah had for being angry. One is, God, these aren't your people. These aren't those that you have chosen to bless. These aren't those that should be prospering. Only your people, us, the Jews, are to prosper. Another reason he was angry is because of the Assyrians, their history, the kind of people that they were. And we talked about how they would slaughter and torture their enemies and brutalize the world as it was known that day. And so there certainly by the Jews was a hatred for Assyria. Of course, God, we hate these people. We have reason to be angry. There was a selfishness involved. Jonah had to go home to the other prophets. When they hear that Jonah went to preach repentance to the Assyrians, and they repented, and now they are receiving the blessings of God. Jonah, what's wrong with you? We want fire to fall. We want judgment to fall. And so Jonah, for his own career, for his own status, for his circle, Jonah didn't want to be part of the blessing of God and the restoration of Nineveh. This is really the first time that this has ever happened. God's word through prophets was typically only to his people, Israel, his chosen. God's call back to repentance and blessing was for his people. The only time God would call other nations through prophets and to get their attention was to come and see what I'm doing in Israel for my people. Come and see how I'm blessing them. But it was never to bless those. This is the first time that we have kind of a New Testament. We heard last night about Peter and Cornelius and how God now is expanding the reach beyond the Jews to the Gentile world. This is really the only time we see it in the Old Testament, where God says, we're not just going to call other people to come here and see. I want you to go and give opportunity for repentance and revival and blessing to the Gentiles, to the non-Jew. And Jonah was not on board with this because he knew it wouldn't sit well with those back home. So Jonah's mad. And he sits outside the city and he builds a shelter. He sat under the shade till he see what would become of the city. And God appoints a plant. I'm going to call the plant a weed because I want to use W's tonight. Okay, we're going to talk about a whale, a weed, a worm, and a wind. Okay, so I'm just going to use W's. So give me permission for whales and weeds in place of fish and plant. They taught us that in homiletics class. God is... raises up this plant, this weed that grows quickly overnight, and makes Jonah happy. And then God appoints a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered, and the sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And now Jonah's mad. And he wants to die. Just kill me, God. What immaturity. You see any of you in any of this? God, as long as you make me happy, I'm happy. as long as you give me all the comforts and the ease and the things I want and the blessings, I'm good. Oh, you bless Nineveh, you brought them repentance, I'm angry. Oh, you grew up a plant over my head to give me shade, I'm happy. Oh, you took the plant away from me, I'm angry again. And we do this in our experience with God, and again, it just points to the selfishness, the moodiness, the shallowness. What does Jonah care about here? And what didn't he care about here? This is all about Jonah, from beginning to end. It's all about Jonah. Self-centeredness. And as long as God's agenda was Jonah's agenda, he's happy. And this, I'm sad to say, is pretty much modern-day American Christianity. Those are the altar calls. We pretty much start people off in so-called Christianity with this idea. You come to God and you'll be happy. You'll come to God and you'll get what you want because you, of course, are the center of the universe. And God's bidding, God's reason for existence is to make you happy. And so we come to that kind of God. Who wouldn't? And the day that God does something we don't like, we shake a fist. And we turn our back. We say, how dare you, God? I sit with people all the time. And my heart breaks because some of them are really going through hard times. That families come that have lost children. They say, I don't understand. Daughter's in her 20s, in her 30s. My child was snuffed out. They were a teenager, and it shouldn't have happened. The ambulance and whoever mismanaged, and what should have been routine, now I'm burying my child. And they sit there and they say, I don't understand God in this. And all of a sudden you can see a heart shift. And because God hasn't protected my world and made my world what I want my world to be, and these things come in that disrupt and devastate, and they say, I don't know if I can serve a God like this. And your heart breaks because you know they're grieving so deeply. They never really understood God. We'll come back and backtrack in a minute and kind of going into the close tonight. I'm just going to hit you with a bunch of little things we're going to grab from these four chapters. And as I prayed that the Holy Spirit will help you make application to which you need to hold on to. There's a lot of maybe some loose ends here that I'd just like to wrap up and... But we'll move ahead a little bit here. You do well to be angry, Jonah. Verse 9. For the plant? Yes, God, I'm angry enough to die. Verse 10. You pity the plant? It's insane. You're grieving over the plant? I've killed more plants than I can count. Some of you know. Whether I plant them out in the garden, or whether I put them in a plant on the deck, whether I stick them by a window on the sink, there's not one that's lasted. They come and they go. This is a weed. Jonah, you pity a plant? You couldn't care less about the people? You grieve And you had nothing to do with it. You sat here one day, and there was nothing, and overnight, there it is, and it's gone. But that troubles your soul? What do you mourn over this week? What broke your heart this week? You dropped your cell phone and it cracked. You spent 3 days grieving over it. Your car broke down. The day before we came, I had a $2,500 car bill. You can sit and lament over your broke down car. That grieves me. That I'll lose sleep over. You can get into your college choice. There's a snowstorm. There's a heat wave. All these things trouble us. You've got a cold. You've got a headache. And you mourn over all the little bumps in the road. They canceled your favorite TV show. The Mets. Enough said. You spend 6 months crying over your team who didn't win the Super Bowl. Listen, that's God's word to us tonight. You pity the Mets? You pity your broken cell phone? That's what you're grieving over? That's what keeps you up at night? You walk out your door in the middle of New York City, wherever you live, and there are, by the millions, people that are going to hell who don't know their left hand from their right hand. No regard for the things of God. I've put you right in the middle of that. Those that I've died for, those I have created and I have loved. You don't care one bit about them. But man, if your lunch doesn't come out right, it ruins your day. You pity a weed? You shed one tear over a lost soul? But God, my comforts, you know my comforts. The shade. The ease. And God's calling him to souls. You care more about a plant than the people. What about you? God put in your heart any burden for the lost? I want to pause here for a minute. Because I believe maybe in a moment like this that God might redirect some hearts and lives. We heard a testimony Tim shared the other night where, you know, I thought I was going to go here and big plans, big money, big future, all figured out. And I don't know that he told the complete story and some things that maybe God's just saying no, we're changing lanes, we're turning directions. Maybe somebody here tonight, you need to hear a call, and maybe God's going to say, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to respond to the lost, the cry, the desperation. Oh, I know you're worried about all your little weeds. But there are souls. Would you care? Would you find a burden for them? Would you respond to them? Would you walk away from your education, from your job, from your career? It doesn't have to be a teenager. I tell you stories if we had time. And this blesses me more than anything, I think. tell you stories about those who were in their 40s and 50s, and they were settled. They were set. They had a few more years, and it was just off into the sunset. And they'd pick up their families. They go into missions and they go around the world, and you've got 40 and 50 year olds trying to learn new languages so that they can communicate on a foreign field, selling their homes, selling everything they have so that they can now go and respond to a call. Would you hear the voice of God? Maybe in this moment, he'll speak to you like he did Jonah. Arise, call out to my people. This great city, this great nation, this foreign field. Maybe it's not foreign. Maybe it's nearby. God calls you. Do you have any care for souls? Should I not pity Nineveh? Lord, would you put that heart in us? What we learn from these chapters, these days, in this book. Some random thoughts. Let's just catch this and then we'll close. Some of us are going through storms in life, and things are crumbling around us and not as planned. And we're wondering why everything's a mess. Why, God, am I in the midst of this storm? May not because you're the Jonah on the run, but it may be because you've got Jonah in your boat. Remember the sailors in chapter 1? There's a fierce storm, and we know this isn't right, and God must be in this somehow, angry. Let's find out what's going on. And they search their hearts, and they're saying, well, it's not us, but it's somebody we're hanging out with. It's something that is part of who we are. So whether it's a person, Brother Paul shared that one of our meetings this week too. One of the greatest detriments, especially for young people, but for all of us, in our walk with God, in our obedience to God, and our growth in God, are those that we are with. It's our circle. And it just may be a big group, and you're just trying to fit in, and so you're in that flow, and there's nothing good about that, but you want to be part of it. I understand that. But it's going to rock your world. You're going to find yourself in trouble and storms, and God's going to try to get your attention because he's that faithful to you. And you're going to say, I don't understand why everything's messed up. I don't understand God's not hearing my prayers. Understand everything I'm trying to do, it seems like it's just ending up dead end. God's trying to get your attention to throw something overboard. Maybe it is a closer relationship. Some of you are pursuing relationships that are not of God. And you're willing to settle because you're desperate and you don't think God can provide for you. You don't think he loves you enough, cares for you enough, knows you enough, has a plan and a purpose for you. So you think you're out there on your own and you have to figure it all out. So God, we're going to do it this way. Read all through Scripture about people who said, let's do it my way. doesn't end well. Ever. Maybe you've got to block and delete and end because you've been hanging out with Jonah. Jonah ran, we run. 2,500 miles to the end of the earth, Jonah made his journey. And in the middle of all of that mess, his running, his storm, the trial, if you were to ask Jonah, he'd probably say he was sort of on track. Yeah, there are a little bit of trouble along the way, but I believe what I'm doing is, you know, justified. It's right, and I'm going to keep on. I mean, he was willing to pursue it till death. He was so convinced. But here's Jonah writing this in retrospect. This is after the fact. I don't know if Jonah somehow came around. And now he's saying, you know, I need to make a record of this because, man, I messed up and I need to let people know, don't do what I did. So I'm hoping that after that period at the end, which kind of leaves us hanging, I'm hoping that he finally said, man, that was a mess. But God runs faster than we can. It's like Paul in Philippians and that chapter we heard. We're in chapter three, and the idea there that he has that God overran me and overtook me. He caught me from behind. I was running, but he caught me from behind. That's the idea that he gives when he writes there in Philippians. God is faithful. So there's a couple of things here. The whale, the weed, the worm, the wind. Take a quick look. Chapter 1. Mentioned it the other night, verse 17. Right, they throw Jonah overboard, and we read the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Here in chapter 4 that we just read, in what verse is it? 6. Now he appointed a plant. In verse 7, God appointed a worm. In verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. This was, and that wind was an oppressive wind. This is Iraq, remember. Check out our soldiers that are over there where Jonah was hanging out, and read about their trials just of heat, 120 degrees, blazing sun in the desert. And there they are with their uniforms and packs and 100 pounds and ammunition and equipment, weaponry, and in the blazing sun, it is brutal. And this is what he's saying here. This was a scorching desert, maybe 120 degree sun windstorm, sandstorm. That's what happens when the winds blow like that. Google it. Not now. Some of your translations have a different word for appointed. Anybody? Arranged? Prepared? There are some translations that use the word provided. And if you go into the Hebrew word for appointed or prepared is the word manah. You may have heard that before in the Old Testament. It's pronounced manna. Read about it in Exodus when God was taking his people from Egypt into the Promised Land and they end up in a wilderness with absolutely no resources, no food, no water. How are they going to survive? And we read that God provided manna every day so that they might have nourishment and live. This is the word here, and this is the idea that we draw out of the book of Jonah is he's using this very same word. This whale and the weed and the wind and the worm were all the faithful provisions of God. Just as the manna was in the desert that gave me life, all of these things in Jonah's life sustained him. We read about that character, the name of God, that we find in the life of Abraham when he was told to bring Isaac, his son, for sacrifice. And there God provides that ram in the thicket. And he says, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides in the particular moment that I need it, in my moment of desperation, this is the God who is always appointing, always preparing, always providing. This is the very nature of God, and sometimes it doesn't seem like God is providing life. It seems in Jonah's experience that God was abusing him. God was torturing me with this storm, with this sun and this whale. All of these things that aren't the way I wanted it to be. But God was at work. Sometimes provision is the hard way. God doesn't always do it our way. God put Jonah in a deep, dark place. And maybe God does that. Because if disobedience and deliverance from our disobedience was so easy, we might not hesitate to disobey tomorrow. If we know we've got to go through a whale because of my disobedience, oh, thank God he saved me from that. Thank God he delivered me from my mess, from my rebellion. But it was hard. It was hard. I went through some difficult times because I ran from God. But he was faithful. Oh, but it didn't turn overnight. It wasn't in an instant that everything was bright and beautiful. I went through some really tough times. Maybe it was months, maybe it was years, while God was restoring you and bringing you deliverance. And you say, I am never going back there. That's his mercy. Jonah had real problems here. And Jonah's problems weren't the whale, the weed, the worm, and the plant, the worm and the wind. Jonah's problem was Jonah. And even though he escaped the whale in chapter 2, he never got outside of himself. He was his biggest problem. His deliverance didn't bring him repentance. It didn't change his heart. It didn't change his focus. It didn't bring him peace. It didn't bring him joy. He's angry. He accuses God of doing evil. His problem wasn't that he was going to drown in a sea. His problem was he couldn't deny himself. He couldn't die to himself. And so God works in the life of Jonah, killing the weed, appointing a wind, stripping him bare, exposing him, making him vulnerable so that he could do his work. So here's the last thing. Some encouragement. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? It's against our nature. I so rarely hear people say, I am so thankful I am in the middle of my greatest trial ever. Typically what I hear is, thank God he delivered me from this. Or, did you hear so-and-so, what they're dealing with? You hear their trouble. You hear their trial. You hear this crisis, this devastation that hit their lives. Thank God it wasn't me. You drive down the highway and somebody's broken down on the road, or worse yet, there's an accident, and you say, wow, that could have been us. Thank God. When was the last time you were on the side of the road broken down, or you were the one in the accident and your car's a wreck, that you got out and said, oh, praise God, it was me today? We almost missed this accident. If we'd have been 5 minutes later, I've heard that testimony all the time. You know, I was supposed to be here, and God held me up for 5 minutes, and that would have been me. Oh, praise God. And James says, no, when it is you, you count that joy. Because that's where, I mean, why the story of Jonah? Why the story of Abraham? Why the story of Moses and Peter and Daniel and all of these? Why their story? Why not the story of everybody who starts once upon a time and it ends happily ever after? There's none of that in God's word. Not even God's son. We heard tonight, once upon a time was not pretty. Once upon a time was born into poverty and born into want. And all through his life, this is God. There's nothing but trouble to the very end and the last breath in shame. No happily ever after. Well, there is ultimately. But we have these stories because there is this joy and value in that life, in your life, in your trouble, in your trial. Because God, James says, is working perfection in us. He's maturing us. He's preparing us. We're going to talk about that in one of the churches next week. Revelation. Clothe us with robes of white. And what you see as misery may be manna. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we mishear that. And we're confused because we read it. All things, for we know that all things are good. And when they're not good, there we go again. I'm angry. If it's good, I'm happy. If it's bad, I'm angry. And it says there that all things are good. No, it doesn't, right? All things God works for good. And he takes all of the mess of life, however it comes, whether it's just life, or whether it's because you've run and God has pursued you even to this very moment, or it's because God is working us through to perfect us and bringing us into desert places. But he is working. He is working. And we need to remember that God is not bound by time or by space. And so when we think he is delaying and we think he is slow, we need to remember he doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't have a calendar. He is eternity past and eternity future. And we are in the mix of all of this. And he says, it may not be by the end of today when you go to bed, but I'm working good. You may have to wait a day. You may have to wait a year. You may have to wait a lifetime. till you stand before God and you still say, I didn't understand that part, God. Where was the good? And he begins to show you, maybe in eternity, that he was at work. All things work for good. Can I close with a poem that taught me that in homiletics? I'm not big on poetry. I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't like poetry. Sorry. But sometimes you can't ignore it. That's just me. I want to go back to the flip side. We've heard a lot of negative. We've heard a lot of trouble from Jonah. We've heard a lot of rebellion and hard heart stories. I want to end with a positive. Story of C.T. Studd. I'm not going to tell you the story other than he was an Englishman. He was one of their world's best cricket players. He had a bright future. He probably would have had a lot of fame and a lot of fortune had he pursued cricket. He'd probably be compared to the top athletes that we know, whether it be in basketball or football or the big names. That was C.T. Studd. He was... in a meeting, God dealt with his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord, but really didn't pursue it much. And he kind of just was floating and going nowhere in his Christian walk. And then D.L. Moody preached, and he had an encounter in one of his meetings there. And God got a hold of his heart and really changed him. And he surrendered his life and walked away from the fame and fortune that would have been his to become a missionary to China. He was working with Hudson Taylor in China. Later, he received a great inheritance, and he was determined, and he did give it all away. He said, I want nobody to give credit to anything of this world. And so he says, I will trust completely on God. And he uttered a few things that are quoted often. But one of them is that saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I have that little saying in my office. I've had it there for years and years. But that's just a little part of a poem that he wrote. And I'd like to read that in closing tonight from a man unlike Jonah. And I want you to find encouragement, and maybe you would hold on to some of his words and take it to prayer tonight. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord, to meet and to stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. This is my prayer tonight. for each of us. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. Enjoy your sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. When at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, we've heard much these days, gleaning from the life and story of Jonah. We've been a little shocked. We've been a little surprised. We've been discouraged. We've been encouraged. Through it, I think we've all seen a little bit of ourselves in him. And Lord, maybe we've been pushed, prodded by your Spirit to deal with these things. Lord, I believe that you have spoken to hearts along the way. And even now, there are things above others that each one are holding on to. Something that's pricked our heart. Something that's convicted us. Something maybe that's encouraged us, comforted us. And so, Lord, as we go to prayer, I pray you'd continue by your Spirit to deal with us in that thing. Yes. Maybe we need to wrestle until we find victory, until maybe you overtake us and we would fully surrender. Lord, that we would yield our lives completely to you and recognize that truth. We have one life to live. And the decisions and choices that we make today will affect our tomorrow, will affect our eternity. And so, Lord, we take these moments seriously. So now we trust you, Lord, to continue to teach us what we need to know and learn and hear tonight by your Spirit. Descend upon us for your name's sake, we pray. Hymn number 350, we'll take this to prayer tonight. Number 350 in the red hymnal. let's take this last verse to our knees as we sing that. Let's spend time in letting the Lord, by His Spirit, seal some of the things and deal with some of the things that we have heard. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me His beloved. Let me rest beneath His wings.
Thank you.